Chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Told Him all things, what they had done and what they had taught. Now, if you would, turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I want to preach tonight a message entitled Personal Accountability. Now, from the text that we've just read, it is apparent, it is clear that every believer will face a day of reckoning before the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave everything in dying in our stead. We're going to stand before Him. We'll give an account of what we have said, what we have done, what we have taught in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, our Lord. We are going to give an account of our works, our words, our motives. All of that is going to be brought into the light of God's holiness to be tried. This day of Christian accountability is often referred to as the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. It's a fact. Mark it down. You're going to be audited. Only this audit's not going to be done by the IRS. They make mistakes. And sometimes they treat people unfairly. I guarantee you, you're going to stand before the most gracious, loving, kind, and righteous individual in all the world when you stand before the Bema Seat. He makes no mistakes. He knows everything about us tonight. Now, most people fear and dread an IRS audit where they have to give an account of their earnings, their taxes. You know why that is? There's two basic reasons why people fear the IRS. Either, number one, they're unprepared. They don't have things together. Or number two, they know they've cheated and they're about ready to get caught. Do you realize tonight that the responsibility of your pastor, the one that God in His sovereignty has appointed to be the under-shepherd of this dear flock of God, one of His main responsibilities is to prepare you for the day when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And His greatest joy as your pastor will be to hear, for you to hear the words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's one of the reasons why He uses the washing of the water of the Word to expose the defilements of this world, because He wants you to be ready to stand before the Lord. That's every pastor's here. That's our responsibility. It is solemn. Amen. Do you know, I fear that many Christians go about their daily life without giving much thought at all to their personal accountability. I wonder today if you thought that this may be your last day on planet Earth as it stands right now. I wondered if maybe you gave thought to the fact that Jesus Christ may come in the rapture and you may hear Him say, "Come up hither." And do you know what the next event for you as a believer will be? It will be the judgment, the bema seat of Christ. Did that thought even run through our minds once, even once today? And we've been sitting in church services all week long. We're going to give an account. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." I believe God is a good accountant. And I believe that He has a record of our lives. And we're going to stand before Him. Now, first of all, we want to consider the basis of our accountability before God. And I want to address all of us. There are people here tonight who are saved, people who are lost, people who are redeemed, people who have not yet come to Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something. Everybody in this room, everybody on the face of the earth is accountable to God. The most basic reason why all men are accountable for their speech, for their actions, is because God is the Creator. He is the owner of all things. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein." Turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and notice what our accountability to love God with everything we got, notice what it's tied to. His rights as the Creator. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and look at verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to reverence Him, to respect Him, to have a holy attitude before Him, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Doesn't that sound like the first and greatest commandment? "To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." God is your Creator. Why do you think the religion of secular humanism, that is the state religion of the United States of America today, why do you think one of their chief doctrines is that of the theory of evolution? Because they want to do away with the creatorial rights of God. If you can doubt the first verse of the Bible, they'll get you to doubt the rest of it. Make no mistake about it, God is the Creator. You are accountable tonight. Every human being is accountable before God as their Creator. Now, another basis for our personal accountability before God resides in the fact that He is the lawgiver. He is the governor of this universe. He is a majestic monarch who demands complete and absolute obedience out of all of His subjects. The fact is, God requires perfection. He requires holiness. not only in your outward deportment, but also in your inward motives, your thoughts, the intents of your heart. The lawgiver, the sovereign of the universe, demands absolute purity and holiness. His law is just and right and holy. The fact is, you are responsible to obey all the law, not for a day, not for an hour, not for a week, but every moment of every day for all the days of your life. You see the breadth of the law, the depth of God's requirement of holiness. You see, that if you understand your responsibility to God's law, you'll understand just how guilty you are. And that tonight, apart from the perfect life, the absolute obedience of Jesus Christ to the law of God and His death to pay the penalty of the law, you have no hope. But God will still hold you accountable for rebelling against His holy law. We are all accountable before God because He is omniscient. You see, God is just. He is holy. He is righteous. Therefore, everything that He sees, He makes a righteous judgment. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Tonight, God cannot allow one sin to go unpunished because He sees it all. He can't allow any sin to go unpunished because if He would, He would be unjust. I've said this many times. Every sin in the universe that has ever been committed will be punished by a holy God. If you are lost here tonight, your sins will be punished in the lake of fire. If you're saved here tonight, it means that your sins were punished and blotted out in the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But for God to be just, for God to be holy, not one sin can ever go unpunished in this universe. Tonight, if I was unsaved, I would be trembling. If I was unsaved, the very thought that God knew the depths of my heart, that He saw where I was, what I've done, the sins that I've committed, the unbelief that I have walked in, the blasphemies that I have uttered, you ought to tremble! Because one day you will have to stand before Him. And on that day there will be no friends to console you. There will be no one to hug you up and tell you that they're praying for you, that they care for you. I'm telling you, you better think about where you're at tonight. The Bible says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God has a book that reveals your works, your attitudes, your motives as a lost person. Recorded in that book will be every gospel message that you ever heard and that you rejected. You will give an account. Tonight, I point you to only one person. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I know that He has the power to save the basest of sinners. I've seen it in my life. I've seen Him save other people. I've seen Him transform their lives. And I want you to understand, don't complicate the issue. You're lost. You're a sinner. You need Jesus Christ. Look outside of yourself. Repent of your sins. And believe that He died, was buried, and rose again. You've got to receive the record that God gave of His Son. Now, so far, we've only addressed the personal accountability of all men before God. If you're a Christian, your accountability goes far deeper. Because you've been redeemed by the blood of the only begotten Son of God. You've been regenerated and brought to life in Christ by the blessed Holy Spirit. You are right now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You have the promises of God. You have the truth of God dwelling within you. You have been given a nature, a holy nature that responds to the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Tonight, you and I who are saved have a far deeper accountability. Because we've been bought with a price. And we've been forgiven much. When you understand what God has done in your life and you've experienced the power of His grace, it ought to be obvious to you that you owe Him every fiber of your being, your heart, your soul, your mind, your desires, your affections. Oh, that God would stir me to a greater surrender. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You don't have any rights tonight. They've all been surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who owns you. Paul, and you know what? You know what ought to motivate you to serve Him? The mercies of God. Paul said, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable to offer ourselves as living, breathing sacrifices, surrendered entirely to the glory and honor of God, governed by what glorifies Him in our everyday life. That's reasonable. Look what He's done for us. He put away our sins. He put His Spirit within us. For probably a majority of people here tonight, you have the added blessing. He's put you in one of His churches. Not everybody has that sacred privilege and that advantage and that honor. But tonight you do. Oh, may God help us. Next, I'd like to consider the nature of our accountability before God. Now, I want you to understand that the judgment seat of Christ, get this now, has nothing to do with where you're going to spend eternity. That was determined at Calvary. Listen, don't buy into this idea that there's a general judgment and God's going to collect everybody together and He's going to weigh your good works against your bad, and whichever weighs the most, you're either going to heaven or hell. That is a Catholic dogma. That is heresy. If you're saved here tonight, Your sins have already been dealt with. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Man, I got peace with God. And do you know, when I realize that on a daily basis and I apply His Word, oftentimes He gives me the peace of God. He gives me that tranquility of soul, that knowing that I'm in His will and applying His Word and loving Him. Oh, that's the peace of God. But tonight, the Bible says, if you're saved, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Tonight, if you're saved, the sin question's already been settled. He suffered for your sins. He died in your place. That was completely settled in the body of Jesus Christ when He suffered and died on Calvary. But I tell you what, we will give an account of. Talk about getting right down where you live. This is real simple. You're going to give an account of your speech.
How do you use this thing right here?
This little member. How have you used your tongue? Jesus said, every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Now, I quote that and smile while I'm sticking the dagger in you there. You realize tonight we're going to give an account of how we've used our tongues. Have we used them for the glory of God? To share the gospel with sinners? To teach our children the truths of the Word of God? Have we used them as an influence for good? Have we used them to sing praises to the Almighty? Or have we used them to gossip? To be mean-spirited, to be hateful, to be critical, to accuse people falsely. How have you used your tongue tonight? The book says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The Bible says, in Ephesians 5 and verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. We're going to give an account of how we used our tongues. You know, I think that I ran across the passage of Scripture in Job, and I've often wondered if maybe these questions will not be asked by the Lord at the judgment seat. Turn over to Job chapter 26. These are some piercing questions. Job 26 and verse 2. This is Job talking. I think it's very instructive. It says in verse 2, how hast thou helped him that is without power? Doesn't that describe every lost sinner? How have you helped them without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? Wow. How have you helped them that have no power? That have no strength? That have no wisdom? And when you dealt with them, whose spirit came from you? Was it the Spirit of God? Because you had a concern for the glory of God and obedience to His command and a concern for their soul? A burden. Whose spirit came from me? We're going to give an account of our attitudes toward others. You know, I've often thought it's a good thing Baptists don't have a computer screen up here. Right on their forehead that tells everybody just exactly what they're thinking. You know? Have you ever put on the dog? You know what that means? It means that what's going on outside, what you're portraying outside, it's not reflecting what you're really thinking inside. It's kind of like when you see Brother Riddick. Everybody acts like they like him. But, I mean, even Orville. Orville. He said, after just one night with Brother Riddick, he comes up, and you know how Orville is. He got a hold of my arm real serious, and he said, "You've got to take him home with you." See? We're going to give an account of how we deal with people, our attitudes. And you know what's interesting? There's a parable in Matthew chapter 18, a parable on forgiveness. And it just so happens that accountability is addressed there in that parable. And I've always thought what a striking illustration. And I don't have all the numbers down. I tried to run them. But I don't know how much 10,000 talents is. I wrote it down as a talent was like $26,000, but I don't know when that Thompson Chain Bible was written. Can I just say this? It's millions of dollars. This guy owed millions of dollars. And you know what he did? He said, "Please, please forgive me." And you know what? The guy, he forgave him all of his debt. Amazing, man. What if you owe $10 million and somebody said, it's free. Well, it's kind of like the crooked government, I guess. What they're doing. It ain't right what the government's doing. This guy was being gracious. "I forgive you all your debt." You know what he did? He went out and found a guy that owed him $5. And he said, "I want my money. I want it now." "Well, I don't have it." He said, "I need it now. If you don't get..." And he cast him into the prison. And you know what? The Lord rebuked him and talked about being put into prison until you pay your debt. When you harbor unforgiveness and bitterness, it's like you've put yourself in bondage. It's an attitude. It's how we deal with people. I've noticed this. When people get bitter at somebody, they get their mind on that individual. They begin to think about what they've done or what's happened and how they've wronged them. And before too long, the person that's bitter, thinking about the one that's wronged them, they start becoming like them. Why? Because your attitude's not right. Our mind ought to be on the Lord. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. For he trusteth in Thee. Trust Thee in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Tonight, how's your attitude? As you deal with folk, you're going to give an account. So am I. We're going to give an account of our deeds, our service to the Lord, as well as our motives for why we did what we did. Why do you do what you do tonight? Why are you here? Is it just to keep the preacher off your back? Or are you here tonight? Did you come prepared to receive the Word of God? Did you come with a heart that was focused with a desire to bring glory to the Almighty by your act of worship? Were you focused? Were you concentrating on bringing glory to God? Every deed, every motive. Why do you do what you do? Preachers, why do you study? Why do you preach? Is it so somebody will come up and say, "Boy, that was a great sermon. Man, you are a great preacher." Or is it because you want to proclaim a great Lord? Why do you do what you do? Do you realize when you go to work every day, Johnny, that's an act of worship. You don't separate your life into the sacred and the secular. All of life is an act of worship. When you go there and you are serving that employer, you ought to do the best that you can do for the glory of God and do it with a right spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 7 and 8, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. I personally believe that the bride of Jesus Christ is a reward that will be given to those who have served Him faithfully in His New Testament Baptist Church. Make no mistake about it, I don't believe for one minute that Martin Luther or John Calvin or Augustine, who many will say that they were saved, and I hope they are. I pray that they truly trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord. But I can guarantee you this, they were in rebellion to the most fundamental ordinance of the New Testament that Jesus Christ gave to His church. None of them were scripturally baptized by the authority of a New Testament church. They will not be in the bride. You know what? I want to be in the bride. I believe that there's a reward for those who serve the Lord with a heart that's dedicated, being faithful to church, reading the book, leading their families, doing what's right, being consistent. I believe that there's rewards for that. Tonight you may be discouraged. I guarantee you, it's not worth it to quit. You just keep pressing on. Keep on pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We'll give an account for our deeds, for our service. Don't be a skyrocket Christian. You've seen them. They start out with a big bang. And then they fizzle out. Man, we need tugboats. I mean, we need men and women who will just keep on plugging and being faithful and praying for the pastor and being a witness and inviting people to church and being there every time the doors are open and training their children in the things of the Word of God, praying with them, encouraging them. That's what we need. We'll give an account of our stewardship. What we've done with our time, with our talents, with our resources, with our wealth. What have you done with all the Lord's days that God has graciously given you to worship? Have you frittered away time? The Bible says, redeem the time. Do you devote a portion of every day to devotion, to personal worship, to prayer, to reading the Word of God, to thinking deeply upon some attribute of God or some passage? Do you speak a word in season to those who need encouragement or those who need witness to? How are you using what God has given you? We'll give an account of that. We're going to give an account of what we've done with our money. You know what? You don't give a tithe. You pay a tithe. You give an offering. You haven't given anything till you pay your tithe. And you know what? God has a perfect system. Tithing, to me, is the most perfect setup. If you make $100, you owe Him 10. If you harvest 10 taters, alright? You got 10 taters stacked up there. You ever seen that old cartoon? This old farmer's got 9 taters stacked up. He's holding one in his hand and he says, would I be so stingy? He's given me all these taters and all I gotta do is give him this one back. It's a simple system. Don't be stingy with your taters. Pay your tithes. How much mission work could we do if we would sacrifice a little bit of our personal desires, things that we may want but we don't need, that we could actually put back $5, $10, $15 a week just over and above our tithes for the work of God? You know, you don't hear preaching like that much anymore. Now, I'm not one of these charismatics that goes around telling people, reach in your jeans and pull out those greens. You know, but I believe this, we need to be more sacrificial. There's going to be an outcome of this day of accounting. You'll receive personal rewards if your deeds and motives for the glory of God. We don't have time to go through it, but it's represented as gold and silver and precious stones. There will be various crowns awarded for faithful service. You say, why is the Lord giving out crowns? So that you can throw them back at His feet in an act of devotion and surrender and worship. That will be the most thrilling act of worship you could ever enjoy, is to be able to throw those crowns that He's given you by His grace right back at His feet. Say, without You I could do nothing. I want to receive rewards. I want to serve the Lord faithfully. I want to bring honor to His holy name, but I fall so far short. I preach this message everywhere I go. And you would think that my heart would be so convicted that I'd preach it with tears in my eyes because of my failures. It troubles me that we're not more convicted. I believe there's going to be positions of authority in the millennial kingdom. It's illustrated in the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19, verses 15 through 17. There will be positions in that glorious kingdom. Wouldn't that be an honor and a privilege to be appointed? But you know what? The outcome of the day of accounting could mean the loss of rewards, signified by the burning away of the wood, hay, and stubble works done for the glory and praise of men. Just as rewards can be gained for faithful service, they can be lost or forfeited through unfaithfulness. What did Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11? Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The Christian life is a race that you cannot quit. You cannot rest. You have got to keep running. You've got to keep your eyes on the prize and not give up, but press on. Be obedient. Be true. Bring honor to God. It's worth it. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what shall be revealed in glory. It's worth it. There's profit in serving the Lord. So what kind of impact does the truth of this message of Christian accountability, how should it impact your life? Are you going to go out tonight just like you came in? Are you going to, right now in your seat, pray, God, make this real to me. Put this in my heart like you never have before. Give me the grace to honor You with my life. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's be a changed people tonight, recognizing every day that we're accountable to the great God who's redeemed us, with a desire to glorify Him in all things. Brother Wayne, if you will come ahead, please.
Thankful for the message, Brother. Who led the singing? Brother Brian? There you go. Yeah. You know, as I think about the message, knowing that the Lord is a, you might say, a hard judge,